Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Good morning. So this is our next week in the Monster series, and we're talking this week about the blob, right? We're kind of excited. This is the blob. I know. Some of you are like, oh, I can't wait for the blob. It's blob week, okay? Blob week at True North. Now, I know if you're new to our church, you're like, what on earth are you guys doing? This is us using pop culture as a springboard into biblical truth. We're trying to illustrate biblical truth using some references from pop culture, and we're looking to old monster movies to teach us a few lessons. Now, has anyone seen The Blob, the original Blob, like the one from 1958 or whatever it was? Yeah, it was an amazing movie. It was supposed to be a B movie. It was a B movie. It was just a super duper low budget, actually pretty lame movie. It is held in distinction in that it launched the film career of Steve McQueen. And Steve McQueen actually made a very poor financial decision early on in his film career. He was offered a percentage of what The Blob would earn globally, or a small cash salary. And because The Blob was a B movie, The Blob was launched in a double feature alongside a film called I Married a Monster from Outer Space. Okay, so McQueen sort of said, this movie isn't going anywhere, and he took a small cash salary and missed out on an event that would have made him a millionaire many, many times over. But The Blob was a B film. It just wasn't supposed to be any good. It was just a goofy, hokey thing. And to help illustrate what we're talking about, we're actually going to show you a clip from the original trailer. This is a video clip of the original trailer from The Blob. Take a look.
Every one of you watching this screen, look out, because soon, very soon, the most horrifying monster menace ever conceived will be oozing into this theater. Two teenagers see it first, like a falling star from outer space.
Boy, that was close. Hey, come on, I want to see if I can find it.
An old man finds it, touches it, and this is the shocking result. From then on, there's no stopping the blob as it spreads from town to town. It's indestructible. It's indescribable. Nothing can stop it.
This town is in danger.
How can it be stopped? Mob hysteria sweeps one city. Before long, the nation and then the world could fall before the blood-curdling threat of the Blob.
Starring Steve McQueen and a cast of exciting young people.
Because there's nothing better than a cast of exciting young people. Who even says that? So it's just, it's goofy, it's hokey, it's so lame. It's like they're pushing jelly through a grid, and it's copious use of, obvious use of miniature scale models, and just, it's just lame. The Blob is yet another monster that I can run faster than, okay? So not a scary thing necessarily, but somehow this movie took off and became a global phenomenon, and still is. So as the film starts, you know, this meteor falls from the sky, and these two teenagers see the meteor fall, but the first person to get to the meteor is this old guy. He's just this kind of old dude, and he starts, you know, the meteor opens, and there's this oozy stuff, this jelly in there, right? And basically, he just sort of starts poking it with a stick. He just goes, wow, I wonder what that could be, you know, and he kind of just starts poking at it. Now, right here at this point in the movie, everybody in the film is going, dude, don't touch the stuff. Come on, man. You gotta know better than this. Like, didn't you see the trailer? Don't touch it. And everyone who's watching is going, there's danger here. Move away from it. Take a vacation. Get in your car and leave the town. It's all going to go really badly from here on out. But he's just kind of like poking it. And no, he doesn't quite know what he's getting into, does he? Pokes it, and then it gets on the stick. And he sort of starts waving the stick around. It goes down. It goes up. And he goes down. He's kind of playing with it. And then all of a sudden, right out of nowhere, wham, the thing attaches itself to his hand. And right from there, he's in trouble. right? From that moment on, now he's running around and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And right at this particular moment, as we've seen so many other times before in this series, we have a perfect analogy for addiction, right? And I've seen this, I don't normally speak this pointedly in messages about this sort of stuff, but we've got such an issue happening right now on our island with heroin. And I know some of you, there are people in this room who have lost children to this. I mean, it's just one of these things that, like, we don't talk about it, but we need to probably start talking about it, right? Two people very near and dear to me were in Selden Starbucks the other day, and there's a guy overdosed in the bathroom. Like, this is my neighborhood. This is where I live. It's right here on top of all of us. And it starts off the exact same way. Somebody says, you know, I'll just poke at this thing a little bit. I'll just play with it. I'll just poke at it. And everyone else is going, please don't touch it. Please don't go near it. Please run the other way. Get in your car and drive away. Just don't have anything to do with that stuff. Just leave. And people just kind of go, well, you know, it's okay. It's cool. It's not a big deal. I can poke at it. I can play with it. Look, it's just on the stick. It's no big deal. I'll be near it, but I won't. And then it attaches itself. And now we're in trouble. Except what happens next is this. In the movie, the guy runs screaming through the town with his arm up in the air and says, help me, somebody help me. And everyone thinks he's out of his mind. Crazy, right? Because he's running through the town screaming. And we don't do that. When we get attached to something like that, when something like that attaches itself to us, we don't run through the town screaming. What we do is we put our hand in our pocket and pretend everything's cool. We put our hand in our pocket. Oh, no, I'm great. Everything's great. I can manage this. I got this. I'm going to work this. This isn't going to rule me. This isn't going to own me. I'm just going to keep this in my pocket. It's not even going to be a thing. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. And that's kind of what we do. And now, the analogy for addiction actually just becomes an analogy for sin. This is how sin operates. We all have things in our life that from time to time we attach ourselves to, or that attach ourselves to us. Things we probably should be staying away from. Things we probably should be leaving alone. Things that really don't belong in our life if we're a believer, right? And now we start talking. When you start talking about sin, things get a little tense, right? So if you're new, like if you're new to our church, you might be wondering, oh, is he about to go all hellfire and brimstone on us? Are we going to hear a message about sin and how we're all sinners and all this other stuff? Actually, no, I'm not going to go all hellfire and brimstone on you, but I do want to call a couple things out. So dig it. If you're brand new and you wouldn't necessarily self-identify as a Christian, this message, what I'm about to say, might not particularly be for you, but it's super cool that you're here because this is going to help you figure out whether or not this is the kind of church you want to be a part of. From where I'm sitting, one of the big issues in the capital C church, in the church at large, and maybe even in our church, one of the big issues is Christians who say that their heart belongs to Jesus, but are walking through life with some really bad stuff attached to them, acting like nothing's wrong. Did you follow that? Or did that go by too quick? Let me hit you with that again. I think one of the big issues in the capital C church, and maybe even in our church in particular, is Christians who come to church every Sunday and say with their mouth that their heart belongs to God and that they belong to Jesus Christ, but then live their life attached to all kinds of stuff that shouldn't be attached to them, acting as if everything's cool. And I would bet if you're here today and you're not a believer and you don't self-identify as a Christian, it's part of that reason is probably because you know a few Christians who confess something with their mouth that they don't live out in their lives. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's not credible. When you confess with your mouth that you're a believer and then you live a life where you're, and it happens all the time. And look, I'm not thinking about anyone in particular, but in a room this size, in a church of our size, I mean, I know there are people just kind of going, yeah, no, I come to church every Sunday and I love God and my heart belongs to God and I'm cool, but I am going to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I'm going to have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I'm going to spend all of my money on me. It's all going to be about me. I'm going to live an inward bound life. I'm going to look at all kinds of bad stuff on the internet. I'm going to be addicted to this and use that, and I'm going to have all this other stuff in my life, but God still loves me. No, God loves me, and we're cool. Pastor Bert tells me every Sunday, God loves me, so I'm great. And you know what the truth is? That's true. God does love you. He absolutely does love you, but the heart of God breaks for us because we've attached ourselves to things that are ultimately going to chew us up and swallow us up. We're trying to have it both ways, and it actually doesn't work like that. We are called, if you can get this, get your head around this, we're called to walk in holiness. We're called to be holy. Now that's not, holy is not really a word we throw around too much, but the Bible uses it. Okay, so let's take a quick look. This is from 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1, verse 14. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Now, when I use the word holy, many of you think right to, like if you use like, oh, holy men or holy people. Holy people are like monks and nuns and priests and maybe pastors, people who are like professional Christians who have a life calling that involves a career in ministry. We think of people like that as holy. We don't tend to think of ourselves as holy. So there's a set of lenses through which a person might look at this scripture and go, yeah, that's not for the ordinary everyday people of Long Island. Like, holy isn't a word I would use to describe me or the people around me. We're kind of just trying to get through, and we're all kind of messed up. In fact, you say that a lot, and so so the holy thing might not really feel too right. It doesn't feel like it fits. And the truth is, we are all messed up, and we are all kind of jacked up, and we all do have issues, but we're called to struggle against sin and live lives of purity. Everyone with me? We're called to not be, let's say it a different way. We're called to not be hypocrites. And there's something dangerous about a person who wants to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord in their life and then live as if they worship a whole lot of other different stuff. Follow? That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Not just for you, but for everybody around. So God's calling us to live differently. And that means some of us may have some business to do with God. It might mean today that some of us need to go, you know what? You're right. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about already. I don't even have to spell it out. Because you're there and you're already thinking, yep, I know I drink way too much. I do have an issue with narcotics. Or maybe I'm looking at all kinds of stuff on the internet I shouldn't be looking at. I'm way too sexually active. I never give. I don't ever do something for others. I'm all about me. Like, whatever your particular issue might be, we all wrestle with these things, and some of you already know exactly what I'm talking about. There's probably a few of you out there are probably going, yeah, I hope all you sinners get the message. You know, because you don't think this is an issue with you, and that's must be nice. Okay, so we all struggle with this, right? We all have issues, and we need to work on this stuff. So what do we do? Like, when we find ourselves in this position, and we go, all right, let's just be honest. If I'm really honest, there have been moments when I have confessed one thing and lived another. There have been moments or seasons, and maybe I'm even in one now, where I'm saying one thing with my life on Sunday. I'm singing these songs and praising God, and then I leave here, and Monday through Saturday, I live a totally different life. I've got some stuff attached to me, and it's growing, right? How do I get loose? How do I cut it loose? What do I do? The great news in moments like that is that it's not just up to you to go out and work harder. You do have a part to play. You do have some decisions to make. Your life is yours to live, and there are actions you can take to separate yourself from sin. But God doesn't just throw you to the wolves and say, swim faster, run faster, do better. God says, in this, I'm going to help you. And in point of fact, the only way you ever get free of this is with a Savior, right? And listen to this. This is big. James chapter 1, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. I love that sentence. From the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God paid a ransom. Who gets paid a ransom? A kidnapper gets paid a ransom, yes? Kidnappers get paid a ransom. So when God says, I paid a ransom, what he's saying is you got kidnapped at some point in your life. Something took over. Something wrapped you up. Something pulled you away. Something started to swallow you and you were in real trouble. This was not the kind of trouble you could just get yourself out of by doing a little better or working a little harder. This was not a moment when you needed a pep talk or you needed a little pat on the back or you needed a little word of encouragement. Those all have their place. This was not a moment for any of those. This was a moment when you needed a savior. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, I sent a powerful solution to that serious problem. That thing that was swallowing you up, I sent my son to deal with it. And what that simply means is, I know if you're new, you're starting to get confused. Listen to me. What I mean is this, and these are the underpinnings of the whole gospel. What God allows is a once and for all time transference of our guilt onto the shoulders of Jesus Christ. When we sin, when we screw up, when we have stuff attached to our lives that shouldn't be there, God says, if you confess your sins to me, I lift your guilt up off of you, I place it onto the shoulders of my son, Jesus Christ, you get to go free of it. That's essentially the gospel. That's what Christians believe, right? So God calls us in these moments to say, all right, it's not gonna be about working harder and doing more. I mean, I don't know about you guys, most of you didn't grow up in the church. I kind of grew up in a bit of a cycle. I would go, all right, I've got to do better. I've got to do better. I'm a sinner. Like I would sin and then feel terrible and then confess and go, all right, that's it. I'm not doing that anymore. And then I would sin and feel terrible. And then I'd confess and I'd go, that's it. I'm not doing that anymore. And then I'd sin again. And I was just caught in a cycle with this. And every time it happened, I would just beat myself up. And it wasn't until much later that I realized this. And if you don't hear anything else I'm going to say today, let this land on you. If you have to, somebody later in the week says, what did Pastor Burt preach on Sunday? This is the one sentence version of this whole sermon. You are not called to be perfect, but you are called to be sincere. God has not called us to be perfect. We're not ever going to be perfect, but we are called to be sincere. That means we don't live two lives. That means we don't walk the earth hypocritically. That means we don't say one thing and live another. We're all going to struggle. There are all going to be times when we get wrapped up with something we shouldn't be wrapped up in. Those are the moments we cry out to God and say, I need help. I'm going to work to end this in my life. I'm going to work to get this off of me. I'm going to take the steps I need to take and try to be rid of it because I know that I'm called to live a holy life connected to you. That is the exact opposite of I'm going to put my hand in my pocket and pretend nothing's wrong. Did that go by too fast or did that land on you? We have some business to do with God, many of us. Revelation chapter 3 says this. This is important. I know all the things you do. That's a scary enough sentence right there, is it not? Thank you very much. Now I'm all paranoid. Okay, God, I know all the things you do. I see it all. That you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's a scary, scary verse. Because it speaks not just to those who are unrepentant sinners. Actually, it's an interesting concept. If you're looking at hot or cold, if cold involves, I don't want anything to do with God, I don't claim to be a Christian, I'm out on my own partying and living for the weekend, and hot represents, I am a Bible-believing, like I go to church every Sunday doing my best to live a pure life Christian. God says, I would rather have you be cold than be lukewarm. Did you catch that? Says, I'd rather you be one or the other. Because if you're cold, if you're way over here, at least I can work with you. At least I can nudge you. I can bring conviction. I can use the difficulties in your life to bring you around. But you guys in the middle, you have just enough of the gospel that you have been anesthetized. You're numb to it. You don't. The words land on you and you blink and you go, uh-huh. And you go, yeah, okay, cool. God loves me and I'm gonna connect with Jesus. And then you go right back to living the way you've been living. And these are moments when we need to stop and go, you know what? I need to take a serious, hard look at the sin in my life and make a break from it and say, I'm not gonna let this thing attach itself to me anymore. When I was about 19, I took a fishing trip with my dad. My dad was a pretty avid fisherman, and at one point, I was in college, and he decided he was tired of catching bluefish and fluke out of Sheep's Head Bay, and decided he and a bunch of his buddies were going to charter a boat for shark out of Montauk. So I was like, that sounds awesome. And it was a lot of money, but I paid it. And we got up. I mean, we live in Staten Island at that time. So we got up. We had to be in Montauk by dawn. So we basically got up in the middle of the night, drove all the way out to Montauk. And I'd never been to Montauk, but I had heard of it. Because Montauk is, if you're a fisherman, Montauk's kind of famous. Frank Mundus fished out of Montauk. If you've ever seen the movie Jaws, and Quint, Captain Quint from Jaws, was based on a real fisherman named Frank Mundus who fished out of those piers. So we're going out and we're going for shark, man, and we're all psyched, you know. So we get on the boat and we take off just at the crack of dawn, and we're way out. I mean, we drove that boat, must have been two and a half hours. I don't know how many miles we were from shore, but we were far enough away that we couldn't see land in any direction. So we're way out when we start fishing. And they chuck these big hunks of meat over the side of the boat with a bobber that's about the size of a milk carton. And you take turns. And if it's your turn to fish, you wear a vest. And the vest has like crisscross straps on the front and a belt around your waist and a cup at the bottom. You could put the butt of the fishing pole in the cup, so now you have a little torque if you have to fight the fish, right? So we get out there and start fishing. They start a chum slick over the back of the boat, and I immediately get seasick, okay? I just start puking. I got my own chum slick running over the side of the boat. I'm in bad shape. I'm just throwing up. It comes my turn to fish, and thankfully my hit came between pukes, and sorry to be gross, but I had a good time and fought the fish, and he fought hard, and he wasn't that big of a shark, but it was still kind of cool to catch a shark that far out, and it was fun. I had a great day. But what happened was, a couple hours later, my dad hooked a fish, and he was big. He ended up being like a 6.5-foot mako shark, right? So he's a big boy. Now my dad was a big dude, and he's got the thing on, and he actually sat in the chair for a while. They have a fighting chair so you can put your feet up and fight. And he's reeling the thing in, and then he would just take line, and dad would fight him back in. And I mean, he probably fought him for like, you know, a good half hour, 45 minutes. He's fighting this fish, and we finally bring the fish up alongside the boat. We get our first look at this guy, and it was absolutely terrifying. I'm not going to lie, man. We're out there in the middle of nowhere, okay? There's no land anywhere. There's no boats anywhere. And we're serious. And I'm like this far from this apex predator that could totally end my life. And we're on his turf. Right? So we're like, whoa, and he's big and he's thrashing around, and we're like, wow, super cool. Captain looks at him and goes, that's a mako shark. He's good eating. Do you want to keep him? My dad goes, yeah, we're going to keep him. So Captain goes, okay, cool. We'll keep him. Everybody ready? And I'm like, ready for what? And my dad's buddies, I apparently all knew what was coming next. I had no idea what was coming next. They all like, okay, ready? I'm like, oh, ready. He's like, well, we got to bring the shark on the boat. I'm like, what? Okay, so he goes, all right, we're ready. And he reaches up. There's like a deck, you know, the upper deck of the thing. He reaches up and pulls down a 12-gauge shotgun, locks two, and goes boom, boom, right in the back of the shark's head. I almost jumped over the other side of the boat. I had no idea this was coming. Nobody told me that we were fishing with a shotgun. I had never been fishing with a shotgun before. Apparently people do this. It scared me to death. I was speechless. I was making noises. I was like, huh, oh, ooh. And he puts two, the shark is now bleeding out into the water. And I'm like, what did you do that for? And I'm just stunned. I will never in my life forget this. Captain turns and looks at me. He goes, do you seriously think I would bring a live shark on board this boat? And I was like, good idea, shoot him again. Go right ahead, talk. And he told me stories. The old way, they used to tie him by the tail, and they'd pull the fish backwards, and the gills would go through its lungs backwards. The fish would effectively drown, and the shark would die that way. That's how they used to do it. And then, but he would tell me stories. He was like, you know, we would kill the fish this way or that way, or hang them upside down for a while, and, you know, we'd bring them on board to fillet them or take care of business. And he told me stories of sharks that were supposedly long dead that started snapping again, that started biting. He knew a guy that lost his hand that way. And he said, from that moment on, I make sure the thing's dead before it gets on the boat. And it just occurs to me today that some of us have a live shark on board the boat. Like that some of you have attached yourself to something really deadly. You made room for it. You invited it into your life. And you make room for it. And you invite it into your life on a daily basis. And church is not a place where you necessarily come under a ton of conviction. Church is just a place to anesthetize yourself. so that you don't feel God's conviction during the week. And I want to encourage you. Put two in the back of that thing's head and throw it overboard. Not because you're so perfect or you're so holy or you're going to live this super righteous life, but because God has imparted his holiness onto you, freed you from your sin, forgiven you for your sin, and now leaves you with the choice of how to live. God gives you free will. He gives you the choice of how to live. You are not called to be perfect, but you are called to be sincere. We're called to pursue holiness with all that we have and not make room for those things in our lives. And maybe this week, maybe now, some of us have some business to do with God, and some of us have something we need to throw overboard and be done with. And I'm going to pray that that'll be the case for my life, and I'm going to pray that that'll be the case for your life, that we do the business in our life that God has called us to and walk with sincere hearts after him. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity you've given us one moment at a time to live connected to you. And we thank you that because of your grace, you forgive us for our sins. We need that so badly. Father, every single person here, myself included, we all have it in us to walk in hypocrisy. We all have it in us to say one thing and live differently. We all have it in us to attach ourselves to something deadly and keep our hand in our pocket and pretend like nothing's wrong. Will you quicken our hearts and convict us to live holy lives? Not that we can be some perfect, holier-than-thou, looking down on everybody else person, but Father, only that we might be honest and sincere in our pursuit of the life you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.